the first time I ever taught this, the way it came across. And I truly believe the reason for that is because of the fact that by the time I got to this course, the first time I taught it, it was the second year of the Bible college. So the students had had a full year. Actually, it was the last course of the second year. So they had basically had two full years of teaching under their belt before we got to this course. And what the Lord did last night was excellent. It was just tremendous. So tonight, we're going to take just a little bit of time to review, to lead into what we're going to cover tonight. And as far as a passage to turn to, right now I don't really have anything for you, but we will get to that. What we covered, I'll tell you what, let's go ahead and turn to Job 33. Because we did spend some time on that, and that would be a good place to help transition into this evening. Job 33. Now, we are going to go to Job 33 again at some point in time in this course. It might be tonight, it might be later on, I'm just not sure. However, one of the foundational scriptures we looked at last night was in Job, and it was Job 33. And in verse 14, it says that God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men, in slumberings upon the bed, then he openeth the ears of men, and sealeth their instruction, that he may withdraw man from his purpose, and hide pride from man. We talk about the fact how that God is trying to speak to us. It's not that he isn't trying to speak, but the real problem is us hearing and us receiving what it is that he's trying to say. So he is speaking, it's just that we haven't learned how to hear. One of the reasons we haven't learned how to hear is because we've been trained all of our lives to respond to soulish input as opposed to spiritual input. And the more that we respond to soulish input, the more we are unable to receive the spiritual input. So we have to basically retrain ourselves once we're born again to tune into the realm of the Spirit and to receive spiritually from God, because God is a spirit and spiritual communication is his primary way of communicating. So he does speak. It's just that we don't always hear the way we should. But then in verse 15 it tells us that he speaks to us in dreams and in visions, a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon man. So God communicates to us in the area of dreams and visions. And in these dreams, in these night visions, verse 16 says he opens our ears and seals our instruction. In other words, what he does is pass to us on a spiritual level his will for our lives. And quite frankly, a lot of answered prayers come in the way of dreams and visions, primarily in the area of dreams. And a lot of people that have been praying, and you know, I just don't know why God's not answering. I can't figure out why doesn't he want to talk to me and tell me what's going on. Well, the thing is, he probably is telling you, and he probably is speaking, and he probably is communicating to you, but the answer to your prayer is being given to you in the way of a dream. Yet we haven't been trained as Christians to recognize spiritual dreams from God, so therefore we tend to dismiss dreams, and sometimes they make such an impact we believe there's got to be something spiritual, we just don't know what it is, so we go on with our lives. So I personally believe that many of our prayers have been answered, but they've been answered in the way of a dream, because God is telling us right here that he speaks to us in dreams. And he seals our instruction. In other words, what he does is confirm to us on a spiritual level. We'll get into this a little bit more, but the dream aspect, this whole concept of dreams and visions, but especially dreams, involves both the realm of the soul, our soul, and our born-again spirit. Well, he seals our instruction. In other words, he reveals to us his perfect will. He confirms things to us. In other words, it's sealed, and there's no way it's going to change. Whether we go with it or don't go with it, receive the understanding or don't receive the understanding, the bottom line is, it's a done deal, and he's not going to change his mind. And he says, the reason he does that in verse 17, so that he can withdraw man from his purpose and hide pride from man. Very simply, so he can help lead us away from our intentions, because sometimes our good intentions are in no way, shape, or form any part of God's will. This is where a lot of churches miss it. The pastors, I don't know about your age as far as physically, you know, some of you guys here are younger than I am. However, I can remember growing up back in the 60s and on into the very early 70s, the big thing, at least up in Ohio where I come from, was the bus ministry. And churches were jumping on the bus ministry bandwagon, and churches were buying all these used school buses, and everybody had to have a bus ministry. And in some cases it worked, and in other cases, you know, it just didn't work. It was an empty expense that was not truly bearing fruit. And I know everybody, listen, you can always justify what you do if one person gets saved. In other words, well, praise the Lord, we got one person saved, therefore it was worth it all. No, that's not always true. Because Jesus talks about counting the cost. And here's the thing, God doesn't waste money. God doesn't just, you know, toss money to the wind. God will pass His wisdom to you so that you understand how to utilize His money for His glory and not just to follow the path that somebody else has blazed before you. Meaning, you're not just doing what everybody else is doing because everybody else is doing it. Well, He says here that He will withdraw us from our purpose. In other words, we may have a great idea and we may think this is exactly what I need to do. It's what God wants me to do. And God's saying, no, this isn't what you need to do. It looks good. It sounds good. People tell you it's of me. They tell you, is it a good idea or a God idea? And people are telling you that what you have is a God idea. But I'm telling you, it's not a God idea. It's a wrong idea that's cloaked in religion, and it looks like a God idea, and I've got to withdraw you from that purpose that you have devised in your own heart, in your own mind, and pull you away from pride. You say, well, now what's pride got to do with this? Well, here's one of the things that I have learned over the years, and that's to try to think from God's perspective. In other words, God is perfect, He is holy. He never makes a mistake. We don't understand that. He can't lie. We don't understand that. Because we all have the capacity to lie, do we not? So we don't understand perfection. We don't understand deity. We're born again. We have His life. We have His nature. But if we do not have deity, we will never be deity. From God's perspective, any idea we come up with that we implement, no matter how good it looks, and no matter what the results, if God's not the originator of the idea, it's our idea. It's something we came up with, and we can try to give all the attention and the glory to Jesus and mean well, but from God's perspective, He's saying, you came up with this, I didn't. And typically what we do is we talk about our program. Look what we did in our church. And even though we're not trying to take glory for ourselves, from God's perspective, since it's not His idea, He's not the origin and He's not the source, it is a type of pride. And maybe some of you have heard Pastor Dave Roberson talk about being off just 1 degree. Well, when you're off just 1 degree, eventually that becomes 2 degrees and 10 degrees and 50 degrees. But the whole time you're off, you think you're on. And God's saying, no, we've got to get you from your purpose into my purpose. I've got to withdraw you from where you're making the mistakes. And one of the things that I truly believe, and I'm in this too, guys, with everybody else, too many times we do things because it makes sense to us and because we're doing it to try to bring glory to Jesus and to reach the lost. Our intentions are right, but the source of the concept and idea is wrong. It's not God. And there have been times in my life where I have prayed and I've told God, you know, I'm thinking about doing this. But I just don't know if this is you or me. It's a good thing. It looks good. It sounds good. But God, you know, I've got to have your direction. And listen, I freely admit there are times in my own life where I get a little... Have you ever seen that TV show, Monk? Listen, if you were to attend my church and hang around me long enough, I'm telling you right now, I can relate to that guy. I've seen that show. And there are times where they portray him doing things that everybody else thinks is weird. And I'm watching that and I'm thinking, what's weird with that? I do that. Well, sometimes I get that way in my thinking. I get a little monked up in my thinking where I'll be looking at something and it's something that we need, it's something we can use in the ministry, but it might only cost like $25.67. And I'm standing there at the store looking at this and thinking, oh God, do I want to spend your $25? And I mean, what if this isn't, oh God, I just don't. And I can remember one time, I was standing in the store going through this, and on the inside I got all this inner turmoil that I was creating for myself. And I don't know if it was me, if it was God, but I'm standing there thinking, this is stupid. Just buy the thing and get on with your life. $25.67. What of it? If I miss God, I'll reimburse Him. Hallelujah. But even at that, I know there are times, and I admit it, I know there are times where, you know, I do things because I think it's God, but I just haven't prayed enough. And you know, God's concerned about the most intricate details of all that we do. And you can get overboard. I'm using me as an example of how you can go overboard in this. And yes, God does give us some leeway to make decisions. However, when you're walking in the Spirit, what I mean by that is when you are walking in close fellowship with Him, even in the leeway that He allows us when it comes to some decision making, we'll still make the right decision. Because we'll just be in close companionship with Him. We'll understand that companionship. So anyway, He wants to withdraw man from His purpose and hide pride from men, or cause man to be in a position of living in a way that is absent of any kind of pride, any form of pride. Pride as God sees it, not simply as man sees it. See, there are a lot of times you can do things in ministry that men will look at you and think that you're acting prideful when you really aren't. And I can give you a really good example. Read some of the things that Paul wrote and some of the things that he wrote about himself. Paul, an apostle of God, you know, called of Jesus Christ. You stand up. Can you imagine? Some guy comes in to preach in your church and he stands up and he says, I am Jim, apostle of God. You know, who is this guy?
Apostle of God. Who is this?
But when you go through and you read the things that Paul wrote, sometimes it can come across as, well, little Mr. Preacher Man who writes the Scripture and thinks he's the fourth person of the Godhead. No, he was confident in who he was. And he was not speaking it. Listen, I'm going to tell you what. God, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. God's not going to do something and lead a man to write in pride. He will reveal pride in Scripture, but He's not going to anoint a man to write from a prideful position. So when Paul was writing, it wasn't pride, it was what God was telling him to do. Well, for us, God wants to work through us in dreams, He wants to work through us in visions, and He wants to confirm His will. Our sensitivity to the realm of the Spirit when it comes to dreams and visions is extremely critical when it comes to us living every day of our lives in the fullness of what God wants to do. Now, when it comes to dreams and visions, and we'll explain more about the two here a little bit later on, dreams are going to happen more than visions. Absolutely. You're not always going to have visions, but you're going to have dreams. And we'll talk about that here in a little bit later. But in your outline, the first thing we want to talk about here is the way that God communicates. Because if you don't lay the foundation of the way that God communicates, then you're going to, a lot of people are going to get misled. As you and I both know, especially if you've been around the body of Christ for quite some time, there's a tendency among Christians to want to follow the leader. Okay, now, thinking of that, let's just use people we know. I had never preached in a Hawaiian shirt until I'd been to Tulsa, Oklahoma. In fact, I didn't even own a Hawaiian shirt until I'd been to Tulsa and been at some of the conferences. And it wasn't that I was bound by legalism or so forth. It's just that I just had never done it. And I'll just be honest with you guys. I'm not opposed to suits and ties, and I'm just going to fess up. The reason that I don't wear suits and ties right now is because I'm so doggone fat that I can't fit into my suits. And I am not going to go spend $500 on a suit to fit Mr. Fat Man. I'm not going to do it. A couple of weeks ago, I joined a health spa. So I am working on this, okay? And when I get it down, get back into some of those clothes every now and then, I'll wear a suit and tie. I'm not opposed to that. But what I'm getting at is this. Here about 15 years ago, you had a lot of this casual movement began sweeping through churches. And so you have Christians and preachers jumping on the casual purpose bandwagon. So now everybody wants to be casual, and in some cases, in my opinion, you don't have to agree with it, but in my opinion, they go overboard with this. Hey, listen, I haven't talked to your pastor. I'm not trying to create legalism, but personally, I think when you show up for church, you ought to at least be halfway decent.
Yeah.
I personally, this is me, not you. I personally, I'm not big on the idea of, you know, flip-flops, shirts, and raggedy T-shirts. Because I know that you can go down here to the Goodwill store and you can buy things that look good. I'm not trying to put pressure on anybody. I'm not. But what I'm saying is, people jump on bandwagons. People jump on, you know, what everybody else is doing to try to be in the flow. Okay, now, carrying that over to this whole thing of dreams and visions, the one thing you have to watch out about, well, one of the things you have to watch out about is when you start focusing in on this whole thing of dreams and visions, I'll guarantee you what's going to happen if it hasn't already happened here. And this is just, it just happens, okay? It's not a, you know, a criticism. But pretty soon, it's like everybody and their brother starts having dreams and visions. And everybody wants to testify of their dreams and visions. And they want to pass their dreams and visions on to other people. And they begin to pass those dreams and visions on in a prophetic way. And if you don't watch out, you're going to end up with Jezebel working through people to control the lives of other people. That's why you have to approach this from a truly scriptural standpoint. Because it is true. Dreams and visions are absolutely real. But we have to look at it from God's perspective, which is revealed to us in His Word. That's why it's important to understand, first off, this whole aspect of communication. Now, how God communicates with believers. Well, the first way, and this is the primary way, is the inner witness. The Holy Spirit is not a troubling spirit. A lot of people seem, it's almost like they think God's messing them up on the inside. No, the Holy Spirit is the spirit of peace. He is not the spirit of trouble. God has not given us a spirit of peace, and He's not, or a spirit of fear, and He's not the author of confusion. God authors His character in us, not Satan's character. Satan works stealing, killing, and destroying. What is that? Simply defined, terrorism. Because if you think you're going to be stolen from, killed, or destroyed, is it not possible there's going to be fear associated with that? The Holy Spirit does not author fear or trouble in anyone. Conviction, yes. But fear and trouble, no. He doesn't do that. He's a spirit of peace. Our spirit, our born-again spirit, is not composed of sin. Our born-again spirit is composed of the things of God. Now, I don't have time to teach on this, but there's, oh, where is it? If you remember, good for you. I've forgotten. But it talks about, and I'm going to have to paraphrase the verse, how that when we get born again, that we are made of God's nature. We're made of His character, of His, and I forget the terminology, and if I remember it later on, I'll tell you. But anyway, that particular verse is talking about created, yes, that's right, created in righteousness and holiness. Created in righteousness and holiness. Thank you. That passage where it talks about us, our born-again spirit being created in righteousness and true holiness, when you break that down in its true Greek, what it's saying is, and I'll paint this picture, God reaches in Himself and He pulls out the ingredient of righteousness and He pulls out the ingredient of true holiness. Think of making a cake where you get all the ingredients together and you mix them and then you bake the cake. Okay, God takes the ingredients from Himself, literally out of Himself. He takes righteousness and He takes out of Himself true holiness. And He mixes those things together, and when He does, He puts it in us, and it's His life and His nature. We are created out of righteousness and true holiness. In other words, the moment that you get born again, you're a new creature. The old part of you that was, call it, created in sin and rebellion is removed. That has been purged. It's gone. And on the inside of you is a new creature. And this new creature, if you were to spiritually dissect it and do a chemical analysis, you would find it is made up of righteousness molecules and holiness molecules. It is not made up of anything else. Now, if you want a more detailed list of the ingredients of your born-again spirit, look over in Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. Now, in Galatians chapter 5, we won't go through the whole passage, and we'll just jump to a couple of verses here. Verse 22. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." That is that is along with the righteousness and the true holiness, this is a partial ingredient list of what your born-again spirit is. Now, it says the fruit of the capital S Spirit. So a lot of people say that's the fruit of the Holy Ghost. So why aren't you walking in love? Because the Holy Ghost hasn't chosen to bear that fruit in me yet. No, excuse me. So until He does, you're just going to have to put up with me and accept me the way I am. You're ate up. That's what you are. That S shouldn't be capitalized. Now, maybe you've had teaching on this before. I don't have time to get into all of it, but this S should not be capitalized because He's not talking about the fruit of the Holy Ghost. He's talking about the fruit of your born-again spirit. Because remember, if you leave Scripture in context, He goes back here. In fact, if you get into verse 16, He says, "Walk in the Spirit, you're not fulfilled the lust of the flesh." He's not talking about walking the Holy Ghost. I mean, yeah, the Holy Ghost has a role in this, but what He's saying is, listen, suck it up and live like a Christian. Walk or live according to who you've been created in Christ. Live according to that new nature on the inside of you. Make a willing choice. That's what this is talking about. Literally, it is saying, make a willing choice of your own that you are going to live according to the life and the nature of God on the inside of you. And when you do, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So therefore, I don't have any excuses. Every time I get out of sorts with anybody, I don't have any excuses. Because as a born-again Christian, I have the capacity to live daily, every moment of my life, according to the life of God on the inside of me. Well, he continues in this, and then later on he talks about in verse 19, the works of the flesh are manifest. Another way to paraphrase that correctly would be, when you don't walk in the Spirit as a Christian and live according to your new nature, and you choose to give in to the lusts of the flesh, here's a list of the fruit that you are going to bear. And he goes through and he gives this list of things that Christians... He's not talking about lost people. This whole book's written to Christians. Oh, foolish Galatians! You let a preacher stand up in a congregation sometime and look at... Oh, foolish HRCers! Can I have my offering back? I think a lot of preachers today need the Paul anointing on them... I know you don't agree with that. Hallelujah. But he's saying here, listen, when you are, verse 16, living according to the fullness of your new nature, you are going to bear the fruit of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. These are things that you're going to bear. In other words, these things are going to be actively working in you so they can be produced out of you in your day-to-day life. Now, notice in this that one of these ingredients is peace. Love, joy, and peace. The Holy Spirit is not a troubling spirit, because if He were a troubling spirit, He would be operating and acting in contradiction to who you are in Christ. Because if you have the capacity to bear the fruit of peace, that means that your born-again spirit has in it, think of it this way, the seeds of God's peace sown in it the moment that you accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And so he's saying, listen, if you live according to who you become in Christ, one of the things that you're going to bear is peace. The Holy Spirit is not a troubling spirit because He will not work against who you've become in Jesus Christ. The inner witness is a disruption of that peace. Now let me explain a couple of things here. This is a syllabus. It is not a book. And what I mean by that is, if you read ahead, and this is part of the problem of, like, when you hand everything out at once,
Some people read ahead and they read something. It's like, well, I don't understand that. It looks stupid to me. I ain't coming back.
This is a syllabus, which means it contains incomplete sentences. We explain the sentences in the teaching, okay? The inner witness is a disruption of that peace. What do I mean by that? What I mean by that is this. When you're doing something or getting ready to do something that is not of God and you're walking in the Spirit, that thing that you're thinking about doing is going to come in conflict with the fruit of peace that's to be born of your born-again spirit, that's to be birthed out of your born-again spirit. The inner witness is saying, whoa, hold on here. This is not the right thing to do. Doesn't matter what you're doing. Even if you're getting ready to spend $27.65 on an electric gizmo. You understand what I'm saying? The Holy Spirit, He doesn't have to get on your case about making the wrong decisions. You know why? It's because when you have the nature of God active on the inside of you, you can live according to the peace of that nature. And when you're living according to the peace of that nature, you can make right decisions. Let me ask you a question. How do you think Jesus always made the right decisions? Do you think it was always because He was hearing a voice? Because that, you remember when He was baptized, come up out of the water, and they heard this voice, "This is my beloved Son." Do you think He was always hearing voices like that? Trust me, people who tell you they're always hearing voices, you better watch out. It doesn't work that way. It was the inner witness. Jesus spent a lot of time in prayer. And listen, the Bible says, you know, boy, how can I say this without getting stoned? As Christians, we need to learn not to always put a halo on Jesus. You say, well, what are you talking about? Doesn't the Bible say that Jesus was tempted like as we are, yet without sin? Okay, now what does that mean? Well, it's talking about sin, yes. But what it also means is He had the capacity to make wrong decisions about what city do I go to next. He had to be led by the Spirit, not hearing the Holy Ghost talk to Him all the time, but He was led by the inner witness. He said, well, how do you know that? Because that's how we're supposed to be led. Jesus set the example for us. And because He was led by that peace that was on... Well, how do you know He had peace, Brother Martin? Because He said, peace, I leave with you. Not as this world will give. He says, but I'm going to give you a peace that is spiritual in origin and created by deity. That's the kind of peace that I'm going to leave with you. Well, what do I do with it? Let it be an inner witness. You can't leave what you don't have. So we know that He walked in peace. And He was led by this peace, by this inner witness. Now, yeah, He heard God. And yeah, the Holy Spirit ministered to Him. But what I'm saying is, Jesus is our example. Now, as we're led by the inner witness, we're going to be walking in that peace. Some people refer to this as a check in their spirit. You ever heard that term before? Well, it was like a check in my spirit. Okay, what was that? Well, it was something all of a sudden disrupted the balance of peace on the inside. The fruit, the spiritual fruit of your new nature of peace, something disrupted that balance. And we call it a check in our spirit. Well, that's not a wrong thing to say. And I think it's maybe a good way to say it. I don't know. But some people refer to it as a check in their spirit. Now, go ahead and turn over to Romans. See, this whole thing of peace and this inner witness, this peace that it's talking about here, this peace is not simply the ability to control inner rage. Okay, you don't have to raise your hands. But how many of you have cussed somebody out and never said a word? You understand what I mean? They pull in front of you in traffic, cut you off. They don't use their turn signal. Don't you ever not use your turn signal in front of me, bless God. There are a lot of people in Dayton, Ohio. They better be praising God I'm not a cop. I would be number one in the ticket writing category. Anyway, Peace is not controlling inner rage. Peace is the absence of inner rage. Because, see, a lot of people can control their physical response, but on the inside, they're biting nails, man. I mean, they're wishing God would speak and tell them to run the guy off the road or something. I mean, they're hoping God right then strikes them down, clear sunny day, but we could use a lightning bolt right about now, Lord. Peace is not simply controlling your actions. Peace is peace that governs, controls, and rebukes and refuses to yield to the feelings of the flesh. The feelings of I'll get you, that kind of, you understand what I'm talking about here? This is the kind of peace he's talking about. It's not just not punching somebody. It's walking in so much love that you don't want to punch them. That is not always easy, is it? But we're working in that direction, aren't we? Yes, Brother Martin. In Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, Paul was writing here to the Jews. Don't have time to get into all of this, but basically in verses 14 and 15, he's saying, when the Gentiles, which have not the law, okay, what law? The law of Moses that was given by God to the Jews. He said, when the Gentiles, you know, they don't have this law. They don't know what the Ten Commandments are. They don't understand all of this. But then all of a sudden, they start living in a way that exemplifies and demonstrates, thou shalt not have any other God but me, I'm it. And they quit worshiping all these other gods. They destroy the idols. They only have one God now. It's Jesus Christ. That's who they're worshiping. When they stop living in a pagan society according to pagan ways, and they start living in a pagan society according to Christ-like ways, which means they stop going to the temple of Diana and participating in the horrible actions that took place there. In other words, they start living as Christ lived. And he says, listen, when they do this, live this way, even though they didn't have the law, but according to the nature that's in them, they start living according to the principles that God has set forth. He says, even though they didn't have a law, they're a law unto themselves. In other words, they no longer have to rely on something that's etched in stone that a Jew gave them and said, this is what you do, this is what you don't do. They don't even need that. Now they have the nature of God on the inside of them, and when they start thinking about committing adultery, that nature says, excuse me, you're going to what? You're married, you can't do that. It's like, oh yeah, that's right, I better not do that. I got a feeling God would not like that at all. You're going to steal? You're going to do what? Hey, you know that attitude you've got toward that person next door to you? How you wish you had their stuff? That's not right. So in other words, they start demonstrating God's nature, but they never had anybody sit down and write it out for them. And Paul says they become a law unto themselves. And they're demonstrating, verse 15, they which show the work of the law written in their hearts. Not before their eyes, but written in their hearts, their conscience. Now here it is, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. And I can remember years ago when I read this, I thought what they were doing was accusing or excusing each other. It's like, I know what you're doing, you better quit that, you're bad, I'm good. No, what this is talking about is on the inside of them, the inner witness is bearing witness with their thoughts, saying, listen, it's not just a matter of your actions, your thoughts are even wrong. What you're even thinking about doing is contrary to the nature, me, God's life in you. Don't do this. And Paul says, listen, when they start doing that, they start living like that, it's because God's life has been imparted to them. Okay, what you're seeing here in these verses is like a long explanation of the inner witness. Because on the inside of you, you're having this leading that this is what I'm supposed to do and this is not what I'm supposed to do. The inner witness is the primary way that God communicates with everyone. The inner witness. Now, let me show you something. Look over. You're in Romans. Turn over to chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Now, look in verse 16. It says, the Spirit itself does what? Beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So he's talking here about the Holy Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are God's children. We are His offspring. And this, I don't have time to teach in this room. In the Bible college, our entire fourth year of curriculum is a verse-by-verse breakdown of the entire book of Romans. And here in this passage, I mean, he's literally talking about that in the realm of the spirit, you have God's spiritual DNA. This is what he's speaking of here in this passage. You are his offspring, you're his children. And he says the Holy Spirit is standing there bearing witness with you, saying, you're God's child. And since, you know, I'm third person of the Godhead, you're my child. You are God's offspring. You're never going to be deity, but you're God's offspring. You have his life, you have his nature. And he's saying the Holy Spirit's bearing witness. Notice it doesn't say that the Holy Spirit gives us dreams and visions to confirm that we are the children of God. He bears witness with us in our spirit, that inner witness that we're the child of God. And see, again, the more you become in tune with who you become in Christ and you're born again spirit, the more you're going to understand this. And it's a growing process. It's a maturing process for those of us who are Christians. The inner witness, here's why the inner witness, another reason why the inner witness is the number one, it is the primary way that God leads you all day long. All day long you can be led by the inner witness, but you cannot have dreams and visions all day long. Now I know some people, they act like they're having dreams and visions all the time, like their head's up there in the clouds someplace, but you can be led by the inner witness all day long, day in and day out. This is why, like last night, I said toward the end, I talked about how don't seek after dreams and visions. That's because if you start seeking after dreams and visions instead of training yourself spiritually to be led of the Spirit, you're going to be seeking for dreams and visions to know what to do. And God said, wait a minute, you can't always have a dream and a vision, but you can always be led of the Spirit day in and day out. Morning, noon, evening, from the time you wake up to the time you go to bed, you can always be led by the inner witness. You can always be led by my peace that is in you. And I will always work with you in that area of that inner witness. Listen, the inner witness is how God wants to take you from point A to point B in life. And if we try to go beyond that and circumvent it, by focusing on other ways of spiritual leadership, which are real. If we circumvent the whole thing of the inner witness, then sooner or later we're going to make some terrible mistakes, because the inner witness will also work to confirm to you whether or not a dream or a vision is from God. That's why learning to be led by the inner witness is so important and so primary. Someone might ask, well, what's the best way to learn to be led by the inner witness? Well, really, first and foremost, praying in tongues. You say, well, I thought reading the Bible would be. See, a lot of, boy, here's another one. Got to watch out or get stoned. Okay, I'll say it for shock value. Sometimes we put too much stock in the Bible. Okay, now let me explain. Every denomination out there that preaches that you must be born again uses the same Bible. If the Bible were the only thing that we needed, wouldn't we all be preaching the same thing? The problem is we all have the Bible, and really it is the only thing that we need, except you've got so many people that have been led by the wrong inner witness that they've come up with these weird doctrines. This is one of the reasons why Jesus said back before he even went to the cross, guys, I've been teaching you a lot of truth, and it's contradicted a lot of stuff that you've heard over the years, but I got to die. However, I can't leave you alone, because if I do, it's going to be messed up from day one. So what I'm going to do is send somebody who's going to be able, now listen to this, going to be able to do a better job than what I've done. Because you see, fellas, I've been communicating with you on a soulish level, but when the Holy Spirit gets here, he's not just going to be with you, he's going to be in you. And when he is in you, he's going to be able to lead you into all truth. He's going to be able to guide you into my perfect will, lead you into all the things. He'll take everything that's mine, he'll show it unto you. He will reveal the things to you that you need to know. He'll also teach you what you need to know when it comes to writing the Bible so that future generations can have it. Okay, listen, we're going to break right here. We'll pick up here when we come back. Take a break. Come back at 4 minutes till, and we'll pick up at that point. 10-minute break.